I'd like to start this morning. I don't want to presume that we're all there and got the headspace. When we open up God's Word, I periodically become convicted of this. Sometimes I can open this up casually. And if I really believe, if my conviction really is that this is God's Word, that He is preserved and protected for me to read, to understand who He is, to understand who I am, then I want to handle it reverentially, with respect and awe. And this morning, I want to go to a place I go to often in my own private prayer time, and I want us to spend just a moment in prayer. It's in Psalm 139, and it's David, and he's praying. And he prays this. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So when we open up God's Word, it's like a scalpel. But in order for it to cut in a way that's healthy, we've got to be open to it. And to be healed, we've got to really be open to God's Word and how He's going to use it to cut deep down inside of us and to cut out the stuff that's unhealthy. And so I want to take a moment just quietly, and I'm going to ask, and it's up on the screen, would you just pray, and those of you that are tuned in online, would you just pray and ask God, and just pray this prayer to Him. Say, "God, search me, know me, reveal to me any offensive way that's in me, and lead me out of that into the way that's everlasting." Let's do that together, okay? Father, thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, Lord God, for the truth that it is in our lives, and we need truth. There is so much that we are bombarded with that is deceptive, that is patently false, and it's intended to lead us astray and to distract us. And God, I pray especially for those in this room who may not, or those that are tuned in as well, who may not be followers. They're just checking You out, Lord God, and I pray today that the teaching of Your Word would reveal in them that they would see the lie that they've been believing and even maybe pursuing, and that the truth of life and the abundance of life is found in Jesus and following Him. And I pray that You would speak through me. I have nothing to say, God, but You have everything to say. Would You speak through me in a way that would strengthen us, that salvation would come, that we would be real and honest and open to Your searching our hearts. And I pray and ask this for Your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, I am super excited after last week of covering chapter 11 that today in the book of Romans, as we continue to study. So if you'll go to your table of contents, you'll see your Old Testament, you've got your New Testament. And in the New Testament, Romans is the sixth book down. Whatever page that corresponds to, you'll be at chapter 1. I want you to get to chapter 12, and we're looking at two verses, which is very refreshing from last week, which we covered 36. Two verses. Now, you'll find that I can still stretch out two verses, but I certainly don't mean to do and for us to go as long as we did last week. But we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And as I have done before, and this is a sobering reality for my profession, and that is, generally speaking, at best, you will remember what I have to say or anybody has to say up here for 72 hours. That's on a good day. And so what I try to do is I try to teach in a way that at least gives you something to maybe remember a little beyond that. And sometimes I probably succeed, and maybe most of the time I flat out fail. Remember, I used the word a few weeks ago, Godfidence. Not confidence, but Godfidence. And I hope that's kind of stuck. I got another word for you today, folks. All right? But to do that, let me back up and say, when you're in a conversation with someone, and it's spiritual in nature, and they're asking you kind of about your spiritual beliefs, I mean, how do you answer that question? Do you say, well, I'm Christian? Or do you say, maybe some of you say, I really don't believe. I don't have any spiritual beliefs. Or maybe some of you say, I'm Catholic, or I'm Baptist, or I'm non-denominational. Maybe that's how you answer that question. You know what I've been considering lately is answering that question with this answer: I'm oxymoron. I'm serious. Now, an oxymoron is when you have contradictory terms put together. Words like, or expressions like, organized chaos. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? How do those go together? Somehow they do. And you live to tell about it. Well, this morning, as we read two verses, not going to be hard, I want you to listen for the oxymoron. And what I want to do is I want to share with you five traits, if you will, five characteristics of oxymorons. Okay? In hopes that you'll remember this more than 72 hours. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen for the oxymoron as well as the character traits of the oxymoron faith, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Done. That was easy. I like that. Did you hear the oxymoron? Did you hear the two words that Paul brings together that just don't seem to go together? Living sacrifice. This is temple talk. Paul is talking to a church in Rome where there's Jews and there's non-Jews or Gentiles. And the Jews were very familiar with offerings. The Old Testament, the Mosaic law about offering animals. And there were different types of offerings. The one he has in mind here in particular is called the whole burnt offering. And this is when you would pick out an unblemished animal. So you're not bringing up to the altar like the three-legged lamb or the one-eyed goat, all right? You're bringing something that cost you something. And when you put it on the altar, it is completely consumed. And what you're expressing is you are expressing your full devotion to God. And you're taking something that's rich in nature to you, that's valuable. Again, symbolically saying, God, everything I have, the best that I have, is completely, entirely yours. And so that's kind of what's running in the background. But notice what Paul says is to present. He's talking about something that's calculated. He's talking about something that's very purposeful. He's not saying just kind of go through the motions. And I can think of countless times when I have gone through a worship service and it was anything but calculated. It was anything but purposeful. It was like, okay, come on, we gotta, other things are going, you know, kind of thing. I imagine some of you are here in that same exact situation. Or you have been and you can relate to that. But he's talking about something that he wants us to be very intentional about. And then he says, your bodies. Now we might think he's just talking about, well, in general, all of you. Well, that's true, but Paul really has a focus on bodies. We saw in Romans chapter 6 where he's talking about presenting your bodies as weapons of righteousness, he says. And he has no less of a meaning here with bodies. He's talking about your physical body, my physical body. He's saying to present, to in a calculated way, in a purposeful way, and we'll come back to that in just a minute, that we're to present to God our bodies. We're to present our hands. And we're to present them in a way that says, I'm going to use my hands to help those who are in need. We're to present our feet in a way that he says in Romans chapter 10, he says, how beautiful are the feet. Verse 10, I'll just read to you. Verse 10, 15. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. So it's our feet take us to places where we proclaim the truth of Christ. We think about our tongues. We use our tongues to praise God and to bless other people. Our ears to listen for the needs of others and to be in tune with them. Our eyes to watch for injustice. Our brains and our minds to read and to learn and to understand God's word. Paul's saying, present all of that to God. And he calls us living. We're going to break up living and sacrifice. Let's start with living first. Living. Our lives are sustained by God. I mean, he keeps our lungs breathing and our hearts beating. And boy, do we like to live. I mean, really, let's lean on that one. Living. Don't we want to find life? And don't we want to live life to the fullest extent? Yes, we do. And we live that way. And we're conditioned that way in our culture to go and grab everything. And live as if this is where we're going to be the rest of our lives. But then he does, and kind of does a little bit of an end around, and he attaches to it sacrifices. And there is the oxymoron. He says, I want you to live as dead people. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said that if you seek to lose your life for his sake, you will find it. And he says, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself, he says, and take up his cross daily, an expression of sacrifice. And so Jesus clearly attaches the lives that we're given are to be lives of sacrifice. Just let that settle for a minute. I'm just curious. I've had the luxury of running this through my own life before I'm giving it to you for the last week. And I had asked myself, do I look at my life that I've been given, the air that I'm able to breathe that God gives me, the fact that he keeps my heart pumping, do I see it as a life to be lived sacrificially? Or to grab and get after and pursue and experience and those kinds of things? Because Paul brings together what it means to be an oxymoron faith. It is we are alive for the purpose of sacrifice. Now, does this mean that we are to give up everything we own and have and everything we aspire to do 24/7? No, it doesn't. But it means that our lives should be characterized and people should know us primarily as people who sacrifice for others. That's what we've been called. Jesus sacrifice for others. He said, if you want to follow me, those of you in here, those of you that are tuning in that are following Jesus, most of us chose to follow him initially because he got us out of trouble. And our lives were a wreck and a mess. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Oh man, that sounds really good. I need rest right now. But then he also says, if anyone want to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And so, if our Savior lived a life of sacrifice, are we expecting to do anything less than that? And by sacrificing, I mean by taking God's word, by putting Jesus' yoke on us, if you will, and him being our captain, king, and CEO, and we sacrifice. We stop getting drunk and think it's funny. We recognize the boundaries of sex. It's exclusively for marriage. We do the hard things. We step out of our comfort zone and we share our faith with other people. Husbands, we love our wives like Jesus loved the church. And these are all sacrifices. These are challenging. But that's what we're called to do, to be living sacrifices. And that's what oxymorons are. They are characterized by living sacrificial lives. And it's countercultural. That is, it's revolutionary. If I can quote Jesus in The Chosen, he says, I've come to start a revolution, not a revolt. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to start something entirely brand new. And he flipped the culture upside down. And he lived that way, and he called his followers to live that way as oxymorons. Would that characterize you? Would that characterize me? We have to ask ourselves that question. Are we really paying a cost to follow Jesus? Are you really paying a cost? What worldly pursuit or pursuits are you forsaking? Am I forsaking so that we will have the time and the resources and the reputation and the understanding and the influence to join Jesus in his revolution as living sacrifices? Notice, though, how he starts this. He says, therefore. Now, when you see therefore, what you have to understand, this is this is a letter that Paul's writing to people just like you and me in Rome. And for 11 chapters, he's been writing theology. That is a long letter. And he's been writing theology, and he's been explaining why people are hurt inside, and why they struggle with life, and why there's anguish inside that they try to resolve, and why they try to outlive guilt and shame, why they're doing all that. He's explaining, because you're broken, and you were born broken, and we were all born broken. And we're in need of a relationship with God and the forgiveness for our brokenness, and we can't do it through our behavior. That opportunity was shot a long time ago. He says, but I've got great news for you. I have good news for you. And that is that God loves us, and his grace is all that we need, and it's all that we'll have to be right with him. And he sent Jesus as our Savior, fully God, fully man, to live the life you couldn't, the life I couldn't, to die the death, substitutionary death that we wouldn't want to. And then he raised him 3 days later, and God said, this is the guy. This is why we talk about Jesus. He's unique in many ways, and certainly in that way. He is our Savior. And Paul's been spending 11 chapters on that. And now he says, therefore. He's turning a corner. I've been building a foundation of theology. I've been building a foundation that you can get your mind into. You can get grip and traction in your thinking. And now I want you to live your life in light of what you now believe. And he says, by the mercies of God. That's what he appeals to. And that, my friends, is our motivation. You see, Paul wants us to be motivated not by fear, but by gratitude. And oxymorons, we live our lives not out of fear, cowering that we better do things right or we won't get God's favor, but we do it out of gratitude for what we realize deep down inside we already have. And it's been given to us in Jesus Christ. And so oxymorons, we're motivated by gratitude. Fear, I have learned that fear is a powerful motivator for short bursts, but in the long run, it destroys. And even in those short bursts, what you have when you try to manipulate or when you try to get something done by using fear tactics, and let's just say if we're trying to get God's favor and keep God's favor and we are operating on fear, that's exhausting. And we're always wondering, am I falling out on the good side or the bad side? Which one is it? So there's uncertainty. There's exhaustion trying to keep up with it. Fear is a terrible motivator in that sense. But when you're living with fear as a motivator, you're transacting with God. You're interacting with God in a transactional way. God, I've done this. Now you do that. And so what happens is when suffering and hard times come in your life, they blow your world up, and you can't handle it because you're interacting with God on a transactional way, and that's how fear comes in. But if you're operating on God's grace and your gratitude for that grace, and you understand a God who did all that for you, it's hard, but you're able to trust yourself over to the God that's done so much. And whether we like it or not, the Bible regularly and routinely refers to us, my friends, as slaves and servants. Whereas our culture regularly and routinely refers to us as customers and customers king. And when we're bombarded with those cultural messages, it is hard not to go to this and read that in there. And that will wreck your life. Your life is better and my life is better when it's in the right order, and that is that God is Captain, King, and CEO. and we are slaves and we are servants. And oxymorons get that. Oxymorons also, notice he says after you live your, or you present your bodies as living sacrifices, he says holy. And holy means to be set apart. And that's what oxymorons are. We are set apart. We live differently than the culture. And what I see happening in Christianity, and I've seen it in my own life, I've been working to change it, is that Christianity 30 years ago, yeah, 30 years ago, maybe a little before that, kind of started this strategy of saying, let's look more like the culture so that we're more appealing to the culture so that they will come and check us out and then we can share with them who we are. I think that's backfired on us. Because we've lost our distinctiveness. To say it in a biblical way, we're unholy. And so, we're to stand out. When you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and God gave to Abraham the covenant, and he says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless all nations through you. And the blessing was going to come through them being the people of God serving the one true God, which would mean that they would live distinctively different. And today, with the unchurched world, we've not really, in the way that we've lived our lives, we've not become a source of truth. We've become one option among many. And I think we should be challenged by that. That as oxymorons, and I get where this might have come from. And I understand when you feel the pressure of saying, okay, how do I live my life distinctively different? Maybe what comes to mind, I know what comes to mind for me. I'm just going to share with you personally. Before I became a follower of Jesus in college, I thought Christians were always like the crazy people on TV who were screaming hysterically, who were falling down on the ground. I thought that's what a Christian was. And I was like, I don't want anything to do with that. That looks like the circus. And so I had that in the back of my mind. And so when I became a Christian, I remember thinking, I got to be careful who I tell because they're going to think that about me and I don't want them to think that about me. And you probably can think of that kind of that crazy spiritual person. You're thinking, I don't want them to think that I'm that guy or that girl. But we can be holy. We can be different than the culture and still not be that guy or that girl. If we live our lives extending grace and love and we live by the truth and we speak the truth, we can do that humbly and kindly. We can be distinctive without being deranged. Oxymorons find a way to do that. And he closes verse 1. He says, in doing this, he says, this is your spiritual worship. If you look in your Bibles, most of you probably will have a footnote that this can also be translated, that this is your reasonable service. I like that translation better. Because the actual word spiritual here, or the Greek word that gets translated spiritual in the translation I'm looking at, is the word that we get, where we get our word logic from. And what Paul is saying here, and it goes back to the therefore. Paul's saying, if you go back and you look at all 11 chapters and what God has done and the promises he's made and the lengths he's gone to save you and rescue you. I'm going to say it kind of, Paul didn't say it this way, but I'm going to say it this way. You would be an idiot to ignore that. You'd be foolish. Paul says it nicer than that. He says it makes sense that you would present yourselves as oxymorons, as living sacrifices. It makes sense logically. Use your brain, use your mind. If God has done that, if he's given 100% for you, does it make any sense that you would give him less than 100%? Think about it this way. Does it make sense, those of you that are followers of Jesus that have given your life eternally, your eternal souls over to him, does it really make sense for you to do that but not trust him with your day to day? It doesn't. But we have, in the oxymoron of faith, we have a reasonable faith. God says, engage, think. I'm not afraid of that. I can handle that. And so oxymorons possess a reasonable faith. It's reasoned. It makes sense to become a living sacrifice and to present your bodies and your lives in such a way. And then verse 2, kind of coming out of that, oxymorons are transformed by the renewing of their minds, Paul says. Shows you how important the mind is. First he says, though, do not be conformed to this age, the beginning of verse 2. The word conformed and transformed actually are the same, in the same tense, and that's a tense of continuation. So we don't get to see this in the English language as well when you explore verb tenses in Greek. But this is a tense that says continually reject conforming, continually transform your lives through the renewing of your mind. It's something we have to continue to do. I get that when I read it. I get that just through experience because, I mean, my mind with all the bombarding messages kind of a lot of times just keeps falling into that conforming. Like I said, we have pressure to want to look like everybody else. But we have to continually, regularly push against that. Now, what does it look like to be conformed? How do we know whether we're conformed or not? Well, in light of Paul's reasoning, or in light of Paul's expressing that we're to renew our minds, Paul is primarily talking about here, my friends, our worldview, how we see life, how we interpret, how we process life. And he's saying we're to break away from our cultural's worldview. And our cultural's worldview is grab all you can here. This is the best it's going to be. Live your own truth out. It's your truth. Be true to yourself. And when we live like that, when we chase the American dream and not the kingdom dream, when we seek status and wealth and fame, when we take the blessing and the gift of sex outside of the boundaries, when we live to promote ourselves and to achieve greatness so people will think we're great people, when we want autonomy and control, and when we seek comfort, my friends, we are being conformed to this age. And that's not what oxymorons do. But it's easy to do that. It's easy to be conformed. Like I said, because all the battering ram influences. So how does that happen? What are those battering ram influences? Well, I've said this before and I'll say it again, and I realize that it probably tweaks a few of you, but I'm okay with that. Because I love you. Some of you are being discipled by Fox, CNN, TED Talks, ESPN, the Disney Channel. I mean, when you really look at it, you break it down. What do you listen to most? What are you talking about most? What are you thinking about most? For many of you, it's what Fox is saying. It's what CNN is. That's where your thoughts are going. And you know what was really kind of, I guess, good in a way, but as a pastor, incredibly sad and burdening, the emotional burden I had. What COVID brought out was it kind of pulled the curtains back on that. And the way that I saw people reacting to COVID was less from here and more from what channel they were watching at night and the people they're talking to. My friends, oxymorons, we're not influenced by the talking heads. We take the word of God as it's rightly taught, and we let that influence us, and we let that become the compass by which we walk due north and we make decisions in the same direction. And so we've got to be really careful. Now, I'm not saying that listening to Fox or CNN or ESPN is bad. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is your time in God's word, your time listening to sermons, your time around godly people should be 2 or 3 times more than the other things that we listen to. And that's the same for me as well. So Fox and CNN and those outside sources, that they can be that battering ram that we conform our lives to the age. Another is the people you hang with, your community. If you're constantly and regularly around people who are not oxymorons, you're going to be shaped into that way. That's really just unavoidable. We are relational beings. We have been created for community. The God that we serve and love and worship is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's three in one. And there's perfect harmony within those relationships. And we're created in the image of God. And so whoever we're hanging around, whoever we're listening to, whoever we're spending most of our time with is going to rub off onto us, not the other way around, generally speaking. And then thirdly, the way we are conformed is when we don't actively resist the conforming influences and powers in our lives. When we just think, I'm Teflon, it's bouncing off me. My friends, that's not the case. And so Paul says, do not be conformed. As oxymorons, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul's talking more than just about thinking. He's talking about that we need to renew our values and our pursuits and our affections. And the only way we do that is through the Word of God. You see, to be conformed isn't supernatural. Anybody can do it. But to be transformed is something that's supernatural. It takes the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you that comes into your life when you become a follower of Jesus, and then you take the supernaturally inspired Word of God that's been preserved and protected, and when you read with an open heart and an open mind and saying, God, search me and know me and seek any offensive way in me, when that heart is that wide open, there's transformation. And by transformation, it's not a new you. It's not Kevin 2.0. When I was in that college dormitory and God revealed himself in such a way that it was irresistible to me and I walked out of that dorm room, I wasn't Kevin 2.0. I was a new Kevin. And I had new affections and new desires. Now, granted, I was a mess. And God, in the process that he's allowed me to live from that point to this day right here, he's continually working in me. And my friends, I need a lot of work. In some cases, I need more than probably many of you. But I'm transformed. I scared my mother to death when I came home from college. She thought I joined a cult. I'm not making that up. But that's the transformational power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in a heart that truly says, search me and know me. And show me any offensive way in me. And my friends, there is no middle ground. If you hear nothing else but this, please hear this. You are either being conformed to the age or transformed into the likeness of Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no Switzerland. Okay? Subtly, as you have the influences around you that are not oxymoronish, adding all kinds of new words here. They're shaping you. But as you allow yourself to be around oxymorons, and as you allow yourself to open up the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you're being transformed. Use your mind. Therefore, in light of all that God has already done and has done and will do, therefore, and as a result of this, he says, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. In other words, as this process happens, as living sacrifices, we become more in tune with God and his desires and his ways. We become more desirable of those. And we begin to live distinctly different. And our reputation and our understanding and our resources and our experiences become that they're used and seen in a way that brings God glory and honor for the reason for which we exist. So, in light of that, I hope you will not forget the term oxymoron, but here's my challenge for you this week. First is, will you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice if you haven't, or present yourself again? Because I know that probably the majority of us in this room, we really would say we're not living as living sacrifices. We're not really living. I mean, have you put your dreams, your goals, your hopes, your relationships, your resources, have you put them on the altar and said, God, here, consume them all if you want, but I am fully devoted and wholly yours? Have you done that? Because if you haven't done that, God is calling you to do that. And God wants to reveal in you something you'll never see until you do that. So I guess I'm calling those of you who have not become truly oxymorons to fully commit yourself in that way. Secondly, is I want you to take an inventory. And in this inventory, I want you to ask yourself, what is it costing me? What worldly pursuits am I forgiving or am I forsaking and giving up? Really be honest with yourself and say, what is it costing me to follow Jesus? Second question of your inventory is, what are the motives and motivations that you have to follow him? Is it fear? Is it obligation? Is it so people will like you? Or is it really because you have just realized what God has done and there is a gratitude that you cannot express any other way? And then lastly, I would ask you to rank the sources of what you let into your mind and your thinking. Think of all the different things that you let into your mind. And rank them by the amount of time that you spend with those influences influencing you. And just really get a sense of where you are and realize, am I really letting what needs to be influencing me many times over what is currently influencing me? And just say, God, here, search me. I want to be right by you. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your truth. I thank you for the power of your word. I pray, Lord God, now as we continue to worship, as we reflect on the teaching of your word and your truth, Lord God, I pray that you will make oxymorons of all who are here. And I pray, Lord, that you would build that in me as well, and that we would be an oxymoron church that would live distinctly different for your glory, Lord God, and to be a part of the revolution that Jesus started. I ask this in his name. Amen.